2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we are memorizing a verse, and we're focusing on a great truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have enough notes to do two messages on this one section of scriptures. I'm only planning on preaching what I've got in one message. But this one set of three scriptures, three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9, has more than I imagined in it. I hope you get a glimpse of kind of what I've dug around and found in these three verses. I want to talk to you about enjoying grace among the thorns. And that's kind of a strange title. It's the only thing I could figure out. That's the thing that speaks most to me. When thorns become gifts. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse... am I in the right place? Chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, when you're looking at that verse, you got to understand the first thing, wildest thing, is God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh. Paul was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus, and yet he's given this thorn. Now, a thorn is not normally the kind of gift you would give somebody. Can you imagine somebody come along and they give you a wrapped gift, you open it up and it's just a big thorn. Yet, that's what Paul woke up one day with. Now, as surprised as we would be at such a gift, Paul decided, I want to return it. There are some gifts that somebody gives you and you're glad when you can take them back, amen? So I'll go find out where they got it from and take it back. But when he tried to get the gift returned or taken back, he was told no again and again. And it was then and only then that Paul changed. It was then and only then, with that thorn in his flesh, it was only then that Paul changed. Secondly, that Paul learned something called absolute contentment. He found more strength to do even greater things than he'd ever done before. He no longer panicked, worried, should I do this? Am I going to be able to do this? He no longer worried about that. He had absolute contentment. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul learned that. And then thirdly, he started to enjoy grace, even with the thorn. So let's pray and let's ask God to teach us how to enjoy the same grace. Father, I pray for hearing hearts this morning. And I pray you help me, God, to make this simple and clear and powerful and as life-changing in us as it was for Paul. Thank you for writing these words. This balances our view of the Christian life. This helps us see what it really means to be a Christian. And it shows us how to deal with the thorns that we wake up with sometimes. And I pray for every person in this room to learn to praise you for grace. Even though we want to complain about the thorns, even though we scream, take them away, please help us to enjoy the grace that's greater. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start back in verse 1. Let's see the context of these verses where Paul says, I was given a thorn. Verse 1, am I really loud? Is that too loud? I can hear my voice all the way up. You guys are okay, that's fine. Chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me. It's not good for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul says, I keep getting visions and revelations of Jesus. Now, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. such a one caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere. Birds live there, and well, not live there, but fly there. The second heaven are where the stars, the sun, the moon, are located. And the third heaven is where God is. Somebody got caught up to the third heaven. Now, he's speaking of himself in the third person. It's quite a humorous when the Bible writers would write. They rarely ever referred to themselves. They always talked about somebody else. You ever notice when you're talking to somebody and you say, a hypothetical situation, but I know somebody who's such, and you're really talking about yourself. You just don't want them to know you're talking about you. So Paul goes on, verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to say. So when we think of the word unspeakable, we think of something that's terrible, but unspeakable means he couldn't even begin to describe what he saw. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine, what's the next word? What's an infirmary? Infirmity, sorry. What's an infirmity? A weakness. So when you are sick, they used to say you went to the infirmary, place where sick people went, where weak people went. And Paul says, I don't rejoice. There was this guy, and he's referring to himself. He's not saying, wow, I saw this and I saw that. And he says, I wouldn't get excited about that. That doesn't cause me to rejoice. That doesn't make me feel puffed up and proud. What I get excited about is my weaknesses. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory in his revelations, in his visions, in his amazing events that he's experienced, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will not be stupid and glory in the wrong thing. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I put up with everybody's thoughts about me. You know, some people heard that I've done this and I've done that. Well, I just put up with it. He says, verse 7 brought him back down to earth. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now just stop there for a second. In what you're looking at is since Paul got converted in Acts chapter 9, Paul has done some amazing things. God has showed Paul more of the future, more of the truths of salvation and spiritual warfare than he could show anybody in a lifetime. Paul got so much information from God. At one point, Paul was stoned and at death went up to heaven, saw heaven, could have come back and said, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, I know what's up there. He seemed to have a direct line from heaven where God just seemed to just show him stuff that everybody else went, wow. He was supernaturally given constant new information, constant inspiration from God. He calls it abundance of the revelations. He actually, think about it, this guy, the Apostle Paul, wrote more of our New Testament, actually more of our entire Bible, than all other writers except one man, Moses. Paul, you'll have to trust me, that will disappear at some point. Paul wrote more of our Bible than any other writer except Moses. Paul wrote 14 New Testament books, which is a third of the New Testament. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote three times the amount of Paul, but all other writers, Peter wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter, you know, Matthew wrote a gospel. All of these authors, 40 authors in the Bible, two are at the top. Moses, and then number two is Paul. Paul could boast. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul personally started more churches than anyone else all across Syria, Turkey, Greece, and southern Europe. He preached the gospel in front of kings and queens, princes and rulers. He could speak any language on demand. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. He would meet somebody from some country and then immediately be able to speak their language. You don't meet anybody like that today. Anybody who claims to speak in tongues, they only speak their heavenly language. Paul could speak a direct language to somebody and they understand it. He had the true gift of tongues. Paul could preach to anybody, anywhere. What an ability. Now, all of those, let me see if this comes up here. All of those things, it'll disappear in a second. Those accomplishments would easily and constantly be a source of pride for Paul. Would you agree with that? I mean, if Tunde came in here and says, "And God spoke to me last night. God revealed to me that this is going to happen." And Tunde saying, "I'm God's favorite." Now he already believes that, but anyway. But you know, if you had even a small part of what Paul had accomplished in his 30 years of Christian life, it would puff you up and says, "Woo! I started 5 churches. I've seen 300 get saved by my soul winning." Wouldn't that puff you up? So God did Paul a favor. This is probably just going to have to disappear. I put that picture in last and I forgot to fix it, so I'm sorry. But God did Paul a favor. What did he do? He balanced all of those blessings and he balanced that pride with a gift. And what was the gift? A thorn. Well, grace, yes, but he balanced it with a thorn so that he would need grace. Watch this. Look back in chapter 12 and verse 7 again. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." He's talking about pride. He's talking about people worshiping him. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of all the revelations, there was given a gift to me, a thorn in the flesh." God gave Paul a gift. Now, he didn't give it as a punishment. Paul had done nothing wrong. You know, it's just natural to gloat and feel good about yourself when you do something. That's good, when you accomplish something. There's nothing wrong with that. So Paul wasn't, it was actually, Paul was in danger of being exalted above measure. There was a day where Paul and Barnabas went in and healed a man. And when they came out of the house where he had been healed, the whole crowd came out and began to fall down and worship Paul and Barnabas. They called Barnabas Jupiter and they called Paul Mercury because he was the speaker. I think that's right. I can't remember if I got it backwards. But they worshiped them like gods because they had healed somebody in their village. And Paul ran up to him and picked him up and says, "We're men just like you." Peter one day walks into Cornelius' house. Cornelius heard somebody's going to tell him the way of salvation. So Peter comes in, and what does a good Italian think when a Peter shows up? He thinks he's the Pope. And down goes Peter, down goes Cornelius, and what does Peter do? He picks him up and he says, "I am just a man." But you could imagine that Peter could go in, yeah, give me a little bit of that worship. I kind of deserve a little bit of it. But Peter didn't. Won't you see, Paul had done nothing wrong. He's been given this thorn in the flesh, and it was given as a balance. God's gift was meant to balance out God's blessings, all the goodness, all the revelations, all the wonders, for pride. Now, God describes this gift in the following three ways. Look there in verse 7 again. We'll read it several times. "Unless they should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me," look at how he describes this gift, "a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. Now, how many of you have ever had a little thorn in the flesh? Very painful. I mean, if you didn't grow up with thorns and dirt and I got one right there. Anyway, I don't know, sprained fingers. You didn't grow up at all, man. Long before iPhones and Xbox, some of us had fun. Some of us climbed trees, broke limbs and broke arms. Some of us did things that we kind of shouldn't have been doing, cutting off tree limbs and things. But that's how we played, and we got hurt, and we had thorns in the flesh. But this was no normal thorn in the flesh. Paul calls it the messenger of Satan. He says, this was given to me to buffet me. Now think about this. Consider this thing. Consider this gift that God had given Paul. Think about a thorn. Now, when I think of a thorn, that's what I think about, okay? I mean, just go out, just go into a florist and grab a bunch of roses at the stem and squeeze them. Now you're in the thorn territory, all right? A thorn. A thorn is a barb, a prickle, a stiff part of a plant that is hard and pointed and sharp enough to deeply pierce skin when it's touched. You don't have to jam your hand into it for it to actually cut into your hand. All you have to do is just barely touch it. Many plants have thorns. You probably know about cactuses. Or is that cacti? One of those English grammar people in here, don't crucify me. They're cactuses and briar bushes and especially rose bushes. Now, we all love the rose. Right? Rose is beautiful. But God didn't give Paul a rose. He graciously gave Paul a thorn. Think about it. Now, Paul didn't take it and put it on a shelf. It wasn't in a box. It was in his flesh. God gave him something that pierced deep into his flesh. And this was no simple thorn either. Look at the end of verse 7. He says that there is the messenger of Satan associated with this thorn. This thorn was actually held and activated and controlled by demonic forces, by Satan. Whenever Paul would attempt to do God's will for the day, that thorn would cut him and afflict him. Now, while he was tolerating it, I don't know, if you've ever had a thorn in your flesh and you can't get it out, just move your hand, and that thorn aches and pierces deeper no matter how much you move it, right? So Paul, naturally, when he would attempt to get out of bed and go serve God, that thorn would cut. But that wasn't fair. Because when he would work with it, and he would tolerate it, he'd get around it, then Satan would come in and move it. And I don't know if you've ever been halted where you've tried to do something, you're doing right, and you're living for God, and then, ow, you freeze. Something stops you. That's how Paul experienced that thorn in his flesh. Satan came along. 1 Thessalonians, hold your place here. Go to the right. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, just to the right, before we get to Hebrews, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Where does Paul want to be with other Christians? He said, we had to go away, we had to go do something else, but boy, we wanted to come and be with you Thessalonian Christians. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, I, Paul, once and again, but who hindered him? But Satan hindered us. You ever decided, I'm going to read my Bible through this year, and you, like everything that can go wrong in the mornings where you set aside time does go wrong. You say, you know, I'm going to make church every Sunday morning. I'm not going to miss church Sunday morning. I'm not going to miss church Sunday night. I'm not going to miss church on Wednesday night. And then your boss says, no more. We're going on to shift work. You have to work on Wednesdays. You have to work on Sunday. You find out everything's gone. When you try to do right, what does Satan do? Hinder us. He works overtime. Have you ever had a thorn or a piece of glass or a splinter deep in your skin? You know a little bit about how Paul felt. And you'd want it out. I don't know. It's one of the most nerving things. You're like, whatever you're doing, you're conscious of that. I'm just pointing to my hand. If you had a thorn in your hand, you may be having to do work. You may be having to haul dirt or put bricks up or drive a truck or whatever. But what's on your mind? Can't wait to stop and get that thing out. That's what you want. I'll give you an example. I have a cracked tooth in the top back. I found out a couple of months ago I was having pain. And I went to two dentists. And I noticed things with D usually are demonic, like dentists and devils and demons. Anyway, I went to two dentists so far, and I'm none the better yet. Do you know what I do now? I don't aggravate it. I mean, I chew on this side right now. I chew on that side, but man, I'll grab a bunch of almonds or things. Needy's got lots of nuts and things in the house, and so I'll grab some almonds and I'll put it over there. I'll shift it over to the other side, and I'll begin to chew on this side, you know. I'll reach into the fridge, and I'll pull out the milk, and I'll pour me a big glass of milk, and I start to drink, and that cold moves up towards that tooth, and I go, and I put my tongue up there, and I block it, and I let that milk go down without touching. What am I doing? I'm trying to manage with that potential, that thorn. But that's not where Satan left him. Satan said, I'll use that. And when Paul managed to live with that thorn, Satan would show up and make it ache and hurt. And it just drove him batty. That's a little of how Paul felt day by day. And this thing, he uses those words to buffet me. Who is this guy? You know who this guy is? He's dead. Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. What is he doing to that poor little bag? He's buffeting it. Well, that was Paul. Paul said this thing didn't just come and go. It was almost like a constant striking and hitting and slapping and piercing and hurting and crumbling. This gift was buffeting me. It wasn't blessing me. To buffet means to strike over and over, to afflict constantly. Now remember, this was a gift. This was a gift that God gave him. And he describes it in such a way. Now, verse 8 tells us it was an unwanted gift. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, I've had some unwanted gifts. Maybe you have too, ladies. You know, your beau, your sweetheart sends you a birthday gift. You open it up, and it's a drill, ladies. So you phone them up. He says, I didn't want this. I've had some unwanted gifts in my life, but this takes the cake, you see. He naturally rejected that gift. You would too. If you woke up and you just knew something just happened in your life and you're saying, okay, God, this probably came from you, but I really don't want it. That'd be natural. The great and wise Apostle Paul did not see his thorn as a gift. Think about it in his flesh. It was always piercing and always going deeper. It was always hurting. A thorn never gets better. Always crippling him in pain. Always, always uncomfortable. Always present. A thorn is not something you take out for the weekends and then put back on weekdays. It's always present. It was always hindering him and holding him back and limiting him. No, this thorn was not what Paul would have asked for. How many of you have ever said, what do you want for your birthday? You ever asked that? What do you want for Christmas? Yeah. Because you know that you could get them something and they go, I don't want that. Yeah. Well, this was something that Paul says, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. This was not on my list. He wanted it removed. So he prays. Verse 8 tells you what to do when you have trouble in your life. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now there's a lot here. But Paul begins to pray. That's a good place to start. Paul couldn't get rid of the thorn. Whatever it was, whatever this thorn was, some people say it wasn't literally a thorn. I don't know. Whatever it was, it affected his health. It affected him so that he hurt. He couldn't get rid of it. No doctor could cut it out. No friend could remove it. So guess what he does? He prays. And I mean he prayed. He didn't pray some simple, half-hearted words tossed up toward him. God, if you're there, get rid of this for me. You know, that's not how Paul prayed. He had real prayer. You know, when you're afflicted, what does it say in James? Pray. When you're afflicted, pray. He prayed right. He knew how to ask God for things. He knew how to pray and get answers to prayer. He's got dozens of answered prayers right here in Scripture. He believed God would heal him. He prayed earnestly. He fasted and he prayed. He prayed consistently and persistently, begging God to take away that thorn that brought him agony. That's the way to pray, amen. You know, we bought the lie that if you just pray right, if you just believe right, God will do whatever you ask. That is not true. That is a lie. Because the thorn remained. He says, for this I besought the Lord thrice, and yet it remained. Before we talk about grace for a minute, we need to talk about quiet resign. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, you know, in your struggle of pain or situation that has humbled you, has crippled you, has hindered you, has hurt you, the Lord would like to speak. The Lord would like to talk. We do too much talking when we're hurting. So-and-so is hurting me. So-and-so's not treating me fairly. This isn't right, God. This isn't fair in my life. I'm hurting. You're talking too much. That's what you're doing. Listen, after Paul has prayed, listen to what Jesus says. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What has Paul just done? He's changed. He has, what I call, he has quietly resigned. Think of Paul going to court, okay? He's got his evidence in hand. He's presenting before the throne of heaven. He's standing there like one of the greatest lawyers of all time, presenting, Father, you have given me and invested in me great things. You've given me scripture. You've given me wisdom. You've given me words. You've given me the ability to stand before kings and princes. And you've done all this. And here now I end up with this thorn and it is stopping me. It is hindering me. It is blocking me from doing your will. Father, I humbly ask that you take it away. And he gets a response of no. He folds up his evidence and he goes out of the courtroom. He gets new evidence and he thinks it through better and he stands again in prayer before the throne of God. And he begins to make his plea all over again, but this time with more passion, with more belief, with more evidence that this will hinder his abilities. This will make him weak. This will expose just how frail he is. Father, Jesus, are you listening to me? And by the way, this is one of those scriptures where you can pray to Jesus. Because when he's praying to the Lord, by the way, it says Jesus answered him back. So don't get off. Can you pray to Jesus? You pray to Jesus and you pray to the Father. It's okay. And he's saying, Jesus, take this from me. It is stopping me from doing your will. And what did he get? No. The gavel would come down. Close his evidence. Go back out of the room. Go through a day pondering, what am I going to do? I'll try again. He amasses more evidence, more reasoning, and he stands again in prayer, and he stands before God, and he presents his pleadings. He's like the best lawyer ever. And he hears these words come back to him. Paul, it's time to quit. It's time to resign from being a great lawyer and just do my will. Take the thorn, Paul. Take the thorn My grace will be sufficient for you. And he folds up that evidence and he says, case closed. You win. And he threw away all the evidence. And he threw away all the reasons. And he says, now, where I once was in tears, where I once was defeated, where I once was hindered, where I once was absolutely humiliated and weak, I rejoice. I now stand hobbled over. I stand, and Paul says, I can't even see now. Paul says, I speak with rude, contemptible speech. I speak in front of kings and they laugh at me. I live in prisons. I'm fed gruel and waste. I'm beaten and thrown into arenas with lions. But I'm happy. What? I'm weak. But in that weakness, God had me. In that chain, in those chains, I got to preach before Agrippa. When I was weak, I could see further than, and I could walk and go further than ever I had imagined before because somebody carried me by the grace of God. You see, Paul and his abilities, and believe me, he was one of an elite class of upper educated, highly educated men, very capable speaker already. He already learned and knew at least 7 languages. He was well respected by the Jews. He was given great authority. And what did God need of Paul? None of it. I kind of laugh and I think of, what did God need Moses to have to defeat the Egyptians? Not even a staff. He could have used a banana. You see, that staff that Moses used and raised up to the sky and brought the lice and brought the flies and brought the hail, the staff wasn't important, was it? He could have used a banana. I love the idea, amen. God just says, would you just, whatever's in your hand, hold it up and I'll use it. Amen. In your weakness, what was Moses' thorn? Stuttering. I cannot speak. Good. That's just what I want, Moses. But it's a thorn. I'm so embarrassed. Good. I'll get all the glory. Jesus says, amen. Paul, go into court. What do you think Paul should do? After all of that, I've already said it, resign. That doesn't mean that he quit living. Doesn't mean that he gave up on God. How many have ever had a long season of prayer, months, and God didn't answer, and you felt like quitting? Felt like, why in the world keep trying? I've prayed and I haven't gotten a job. I've prayed and I haven't gotten a wife. I've prayed and I haven't gotten this health issue fixed. I've prayed and 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 I've prayed. What do? Resign. Not from serving God, but accept God's ruling that He knows what He's doing and that He has determined that this gift is what you need. No longer fighting it. The word is acquiesce. I like this. Probably a French word. Sounds French, doesn't it? Acquiesce. You know? It means to accept God's will. To agree with it. Concede that He's right. And live with it. No longer fighting it. You know what I think Paul remembers? Another set of thorns that Jesus proudly wore in front of the whole crowd of that people crying out, crucify Him. Sometimes we forget the cross and we live in our ivory palace of good times and success and comfort and I've got everything right. Oh, I've got my job, I've got my family, I've got my church, I've got my Bible. I've got everything right. And we forget there's a thorn in there somewhere God's going to activate so that you need Him. And how do you get encouraged when you see every morning that same thorn, when you feel it piercing, you feel it hurting, and you feel it slowing you down? You look at the cross and you see a man there with it. wearing it on his head. It did not come off when he went on the cross, by the way. And those thorns pierced deep into Jesus' brow. I believe Jesus reminded, that event reminded Paul. You know, Jesus wore a crown of thorns. All God asked Paul to carry was one. I didn't give him a crown of them to wear. He says, just take one. Thank God for grace to know our limit. Only Jesus could wear an entire crown. Whatever God gives us, he knows what we can handle. Amen? Think about that for a month. So, don't lose the idea here. This is not to tell you not to pray and ask God to take something away. There's nothing wrong with asking God to give you a new boss if you don't like the one you got. There's nothing wrong with begging God to take away a cyst or a tumor. Nothing wrong with asking God for what you think you need. But at some point, there needs to be a yielding to the will of God that brings rest. You know what? If you don't stop and resign after a while, if you keep going to God and say, God, I'm serious, you've got to take this away from me. If you don't stop the battle with God, you'll become bitter. And you'll quit church. Because God is not working for you. Anybody been there? At some point, there needs to be a yielding to the will of God, and Paul does it, doesn't he? I wish, you know, I think God most often does not give us what we ask for. Have you noticed that? When was the last time you met somebody who everything they asked for, God gave them? You haven't met anybody like that. Some people may act like that, but they're telling you a lie. I have found that God answers very few of my requests in the affirmative. He's like a good parent talking to a spoiled brat. You know how a good parent talks to a spoiled brat? No. Amen. Some of you parents need to learn that. I wish he didn't say no so often. I kind of think God should do more of what I think. I'm joking. But then the world would be an even bigger mess. Amen. Paul was a great man of faith, a very persistent fighter. But he knew when to quit, especially when he discovered he was fighting God. You see, whatever was limiting him, whatever was holding him back, whatever was causing him to doubt his abilities was okay. It was driving him to a place where he needed God more than the guy who had the abilities. And so he knew to quit fighting God. Now this is how grace works in us. Are you ready? It does not remove the thorn. What's the thorn? Put in the place of the thorn, a health issue. It does not remove the thorn. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's an uncle or a brother or a child or a husband, ladies. A thorn, anyway. That was supposed to be a good time. Grace does not remove the thorn. It doesn't take away the pain. It does not fix the problems. It gives us the ability to keep going. To keep forgiving, even though you've been hurt. To keep serving, even though nobody appreciates you. To keep loving, even though nobody loves you. To keep believing, even though it looks like there's no God in heaven. To keep giving, even though you have no money. To keep praising God, even though you run out of things to praise Him for. See, grace helps you keep going. Not in your strength, though, this time. Does anybody go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, Jesus is speaking, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, instead of complain, instead of demand, God, I will glory in my afflictions that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I now, what? Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in times of necessities, in persecutions, and even in distresses. I take pleasure in when I don't know what to do. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I discover I am strong. You see, somehow grace helps me, not by taking away my problem, but keeping me going. If you ever learn to yield to God, and this is what Paul did, it will be only because you have allowed God's grace to work in you as you hurt. Only in our resigning will we start to rejoice and enjoy God's greater grace. It's when we start to trust God and lean on Him and love Him more than ourselves. Too many of us, we're in the Western world, you know what we are? Self-sufficient. You know, there are people in this world, I read something last night, really blew me away. Most of the world, if you're talking about poverty, they can't conceive of anything but poverty. That's how they've lived. They don't even know they're poor. Most of the world lives with incredible lack. You can't go 6 hours without eating. Amen. We're spoiled, spoiled brats. And when you are lacking and when you're hurting, God gives you and allows the devil to activate more hurt. It's to teach you to trust His grace and learn to live by faith and not by gripe. The greatest benefit of the thorn is grace. There in verse 9, he says, "My grace," Jesus says. "My grace." The greatest gift in that thorn is grace. This is the hardest part of the Christian life because getting grace is more important than getting rid of pain and trouble in your life. You say, "Why? I got saved and yet I'm still in my trial, in my trouble." I thought that by getting saved, I wouldn't have my problems anymore. Or if I got saved, I'd get a job. If I got saved, I'd get a husband. If I got saved, I'd get a child. If I got saved, all these great things would happen to me. You believe the wrong gospel. Grace is God's kindness. Hold on here. Grace is God's kindness towards us when we don't deserve it. It is His help when we're not worthy of it. In reality, it is more important to get God's grace than any of the rest of His blessings. Paul already had the blessings of God. But what was creeping up in him? "Lest I be exalted above measure, God humbled me." Now, why the thorn? Maybe I could give you an illustration here. Let me hold on here on that thought with the thorn. On the greatest benefit of the thorn. No, I'll move on. Why the thorn? How could something so painful be so good? Well, it was simply so that Paul would learn to rely on grace instead of blessings. Watch this. Many believers have received the same thorny gifts as Paul, and their lives were changed, and it was because of the thorn. I remember Job. Job was a very wealthy, very powerful man. I don't see any hint that he would be becoming proud. And yet you can see all hell break loose in his life. He loses everything and he ends up on the ash heap. And what does he cry out? He says, "Shall we not receive good? And shall we not receive evil? Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, God gives us good and God gives us trouble. Amen. And it's because of Job. Listen, your strength and your growth as a Christian will come when you can relate to Job. And you can draw from Job's sorrow and his struggle. And you can see God is good and God is faithful. And the grace of God was there in Job's life and He's there in mine too. Job is a great illustration of somebody who woke up one morning and not just with one thorn, but a whole load of thorns. He still was married to a thorn. And yet he praised God. And he learned. And if you ask Job, if Job could come back from hell right now and I say, "Job, you're mad at God, aren't you? You're bitter for all that happened." Job would say, No. "I learned grace. I learned through my sorrow and it took me a while. I learned through my complaining. I learned through my complete lack of effort and energy and success. I lost it all in my defeat. I learned God was strong." You learn that from the book of Job. How about Jacob? Jacob was the best car salesman there ever was. He'd sell his mother's car to his dad. This guy was a hustler, a liar, a deceiver. He could make money out of the sin. God didn't need a successful businessman. God didn't need a great money maker. God needed a man to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather named Abraham, who would learn to live by faith. And so one day, Jacob faces his older brother, who's about to kill him. And in prayer, he's asking God, what does he say? I wish I could take you there for time, but he prays out. He says, that angel that's wrestling with him, he says, don't leave, not until you bless me. And he reached over, ouch. And he touched the hollow of his thigh, right inside his thigh, and he fell. And Jacob never walked again on that leg without it constantly falling. And he had to halt, it says, on a walking stick. And that thorn in his flesh changed Jacob into Israel. You say, how can a thorn be good? You're watching it. How about Samson? Samson, he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. This guy, they locked the gates inside of a village to try to capture him. He picked up the gates and carried them out up on top of a hill and planted them up there. See you later! This guy was incredible, but he never once gave glory to God. He never once did it in the name of God. He always did it for his own glory. And the Lord says, I've got to teach Samson a lesson. I've got to make Samson somehow fit into the hall of faith. He's supposed to be my son. He's supposed to be serving me. So I've got to give him a thorn in the flesh. What was his thorn in the flesh? They put out his eyes. There he was, tied to a pole that was attached to a grist mill, a wheat mill, a barley mill. And like a ox, like an animal, he was forced to walk day in and day out around that mill until he dropped. That's okay. When he got the chance, he started to pray and he says, God, in all practical purposes, he says, I've learned that's your strength I need. If you will give me this strength, I'll do your will. Because he was supposed to defeat the Philistines. And in his death, he defeated more Philistines than he ever did in his life. So all of Samson's strength couldn't be compared with God's strength as a blind man. God gave him a thorn in his flesh. So when God humbles you, that's the beginning of greatness. How about Hannah? Hannah's got everybody looking at her. She don't have any children. She can't have any children. She's totally defeated, totally ruined. And she cries out, God, why have you done this to me? Oh, and that, do you know, if she had been like Penina, she'd had children galore. If she had children nipping at her ankles and just growing, she never would have prayed like she prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1. One of the greatest prayers in your Bible. She says, Lord, you're God. It's up to you. I have no power. I have no strength. But if you give me a son, that's good. She's now trusting not in her weakness, but in his strength. Do you see what I'm getting at? Does anybody get this? She received a thorn in the flesh, which was her inability to have a child, and in that thorn, God came through. Ultimately, they all rejoiced in the grace that came alive in the midst of the troubles and the pains and the afflictions. And I'm going to get to some points here. Paul says, most gladly will I rejoice. How many of you have heard of, if you pick up your hymnal, don't pick it up now, but if you picked up your hymnal, you'd find a name, probably the most common name of one of the authors in the hymnal is a woman named Frances Fanny Crosby. I found out last night her great grandson was Bing Crosby. Now I know where he got his voice, where he got his talent. Well, it was not a great, it was a descendant, it was like a cousin, whatever. Fanny Crosby, I don't think she's on here. Yes, she is. 1820 to 1915. She wrote more than 8,000 gospel hymns. You probably know this one. All the way my Savior leads me. Can I doubt? What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? You know who wrote that? A blind woman. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweet that was ever heard. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. She was probably born blind, but when she was about 8 weeks old, she had a very high fever and her eyes became very puffy. And the mom was told to put a mustard sauce on her eyes as a poultice. And they blamed themselves for that they had blinded her, but they weren't sure. But she may have been blind from birth. But listen to her words. That was at 8 weeks old. At 8 years old, listen to a poem she wrote. Are you ready? Oh, what happy soul I am, although I cannot see. 8 years old. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. 8,000 hymns in praise to God. And yet she couldn't see a sunrise or a sunset. Francis Crosby said this of her blindness. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for that dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. You know what she learned? Contentment. I'm glad I see. I would hate to lose my sight. But if I did, would I be able to learn contentment? I think I better learn it now. A second woman, another woman named Annie Johnson Flint. She's author of a lot of other of our hymns. She also learned to draw on the supply of grace. I read her story. She was a young adult suffering from rheumatoid arthritis. Many of us know what that means. And it left her progressively crippled and eventually unable to rise from her bed. To alleviate the pain and discomfort, she rested and slept on very soft pillows. Her body developed serious bed sores, and finally she suffered the ravages of cancer. Yet her attitude through all the struggles with pain and confinement was that of submission, faith, and trust in God to give her the grace and strength she needed. With a pen pushed through gnarled fingers, held with swollen joints, she wrote. And she wrote and she wrote and wrote verses and hymns and songs that provide solace and comfort, not only just for herself, but for the world. These are two of her verses. You listen to this? He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. It's a hymn. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary, known unto men. See if I can remember the rest of this. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. She wrote with gnarled, agonizing, painful joints. Shame on us. She was given a thorn in the flesh, and she praised God anyway. Let's wrap this up. Why the thorn? Why does God bring deep hurt into our lives? And I'm not talking about this idea, modern idea, well, God allows. No, God gave it to him. Did you notice that? This was not God allowing you to go through a trial, God allowing Satan to attack. No, God gave him something that would crumble him. Why does God do that? Why is Satan given so much liberty to afflict a child of God with that thorn. I don't think that's fair. I think, well, God, certainly I'm your child. You would never let the devil hurt me. You're never going to let him hurt you. But he will let him get at you. Really, don't worry about the flesh. Learn that. Because what the world can destroy, it cannot, the rest of you that's all important, it cannot touch. Another question is, why does God say no to our often requests to be free from such troubles? And lastly, why does God seek to weaken us in our ministries instead of make us stronger? It's certainly not to hurt us. I think I read in my Bible that all things work together for good. So here are the reasons. Are you ready? Four reasons. I think they're four. To humble us. The work of God before He ever blesses and uses us is what? To humble us. It's the greatest work of God. You can't get saved unless you're humbled. Amen? And you cannot do anything good in your life with God's hand on it without you being humbled. Secondly, so what's the thorn for? To humble us. Secondly, to keep us real and relevant, man. You see, hurting people can relate to a hurting person who's got a smile on their face and can rejoice anyway. Why does God allow us to hurt? So that you can comfort. There are plenty of people who try to comfort someone else and they can't say anything. They don't know what to do. Not until they've been in the same shoes. Thank God that there are plenty of other people who have been hurt as you are hurting. Why does God give us thorns? To keep us real and to keep us relevant. Who would have been able to talk to Paul if Paul would say, I just stepped down from heaven this morning? How could you relate to him? I just wrote another book to the Bible. I got to get way back here in the back of the church. You couldn't relate to him. But seeing a man looked like an old man as he hobbled into the room. And as he, without glasses, looked up and he asked somebody to find the place of Scripture, and then he faked reading the Scripture, but it all came from memory as he preached from the Bible and as he spoke with a heart and as he stumbled through the words and everybody heard him speak and they says, God spoke today, not Paul. Amen. See, they could relate to him. They could listen to him. Third, to expose our weaknesses. This is the hardest part. Every once in a while, if not all the time, God needs to remind us just how weak we are. You know what David prays in one of the Psalms? He says, remind me how frail I am. See, David was a king. He had an entire army at his beck and he abused it on occasion. You need to be reminded, he was a frail man. Didn't have all this power, didn't have everything at his beck, and he needed God just like he did when he was a little shepherd alone out on a field somewhere back when he was a kid. And when that thorn goes in you and is there seemingly to stay, let it expose just how infirm you really are. And let Him be your strength and your song. And then lastly, to cause you to yearn for the power of Christ. Paul says it over twice. He says, the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul could have said, I had these revelations. And he did say it, but he was saying it to get them to understand, he never wanted to say it. I have done this. I started these churches. I was a great Christian. I got these answers to prayer. And this thorn taught him it was Christ in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why that thorn? Why can't it go away? That's the work that God has to do in the Christian. That's the mature Christian life. The mature Christian life is not somebody who stands behind this pulpit and can preach and never stutter, who can say all verbs in their right order and nouns, who can make an illustration just drop out of the air. No. You know, I think of, I have an illustration and I thought I had it here. I may not have it. Really good, so give me a second here. Here we go. It was on the last page. Someone may be a great popular speaker, but there is no honor for God when that person speaks. God will get all the glory when a man with a lisp speaks from his heart the glorious words of life from this book. Someone may be a great singer, but God gets no praise when he or she raises the roof. Who gets the praise? That singer. But God gets all the glory when someone makes a joyful noise unto the Lord with all their heart through the tears and the sorrows and the pain. Someone may be incredibly wise and intelligent, but there is no honor for God when they come up with answers to the problems of the world. But when someone is forced to pray and to beg God for wisdom, to know what to do, then when God shows them the answer without going to Google, when God shows them the answer, everyone praises God and not the man. Someone may be stunning and beautiful, and there is no honor for God when that person walks into a room. They get all the honor. But when someone limps in or is rolled in a wheelchair and they are beaming ear to ear with the joy of the Holy Ghost, that's when God is glorified. Now, you probably have a thorn or two in your life. Something that's hindering you, hurting you, afflicting you. Say, Pastor, I can't be there on Saturdays because I've got this thing that I've got this debt I'm trying to pay off. I've got this problem that won't leave me alone. I've got this health issue, whatever. I know what it's like. All of these things, listen. Probably is your past. Thinking about all the thorns in our lives, there are plenty of people in this room right now. Their past is a thorn that at every memory, every thought, it's like a dagger that digs deeper into your heart. That's a thorn in your flesh. It's not bad. And it's not meant for you not to be a Christian. It's not meant for you to quit on God. It's meant for you to trust the grace of God. It's meant for you to yearn for the power of Christ so that that thorn doesn't hinder you. But in the midst of that pain, you still serve God. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe that's afflicting you. Maybe it's your health problems that won't go away. Those are weaknesses and those are infirmities. But if you're a child of God, you are in His care, and they're all good things. So, quit asking God to take them away. Quit. Did you hear me? I'm sure you've already prayed for God to kill your husband. I'm sure you already have. Probably more than 3 times, too. God, I'd sure be a better Christian if this husband wasn't in my life. God, I sure be a greater Christian if that wife wasn't in my life. I know how it is. You prayed and prayed. God didn't take him away, so quit it. Amen? Secondly, begin to thank God. It's hard to thank God for a thorn. Would you agree? So thank God for grace. Until you can thank God for the thorn, thank God for grace that He gives in the pain. Third, start to yield to God's sufficient grace. Listen, with every pain He has more grace. With every past memory He has more grace. With every struggle He has more grace. With every lack He has riches of grace. Start to say, Lord, I have not learned how to live by grace. I got saved by grace, but I like to live by it now. Good. Start yielding to it. Stop going to God as a lawyer and start going as a servant saying, if this is how you want me, I will not let the devil stop me. And watch God's ability become greater than yours. That's going to be hard. But ask Job if God's grace was worth experiencing that ash heap. Ask Samson if his blindness actually made him stronger than ever. Ask Paul if his thorn was really all that bad compared to the grace that came and took over his life. Now, if you're not born again, I'm going to be real serious with you for a second here. If you're not saved, whatever thorns you've got, whatever troubles you've got, you're doomed. They mean nothing good to you. For a Christian, my troubles are good. But if you're unsaved, don't you think that those thorns and those troubles and those heartaches and those problems are going to make you more and more ready for heaven? It doesn't. Those thorns and those problems in your life mean nothing to you until you receive the grace of God and you get born again. There is no good in your life until Jesus is there. And then every bit of your life, good and bad, starts to matter. You just got to ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse your life and start you over with eternal life and start to make your life count. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I've known people who thought that they were pretty bad sinners. Let me tell you, there's not anyone too bad for God's grace. And there's not anyone in this room who's so far gone that they couldn't get saved. You just got to want it. And you just got to need it. And I wish to God I could convince you how much you need to be born again. Christian, you've gotten, probably like me, you've gotten used to grace. And we focus on the thorns and we focus on our trials. We focus on everything. But listen to this verse again. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, Jesus speaking. Paul then goes on, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Would you agree we need the power of Christ instead of our own abilities? We need a generation, we need a new generation of Christians who will rise up to all the things that need to get done for God before it's all over. We need churches started, we need souls saved, we need Sunday school lessons taught, we need addiction counseling, we need all kinds of things, but it's not going to get done in our own strength. And if you're weak and you're infirm, you're qualified. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I've let this thorn keep me from serving you. I now want to focus on grace so that I can serve you. Father, bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.